Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this space, this time, this area in our lives that we can come together as a unifying force in you, praising your name, singing and listening, and just being together as one body, Lord. We are so thankful that you're in this place, and we're thankful that this body is one, and please bring your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before we do the next song, we're going to do something weird. We're going to stop. Y'all are going to turn to your neighbor. Y'all are going to say hello and greet one another.
Good morning, Paul.
Let your spirit come, fall upon me now. Let your spirit come, fall upon me now. And let the rain fall down, pour upon my soul. Come and wash me now. Come and make me whole. Let your spirit come. Fall upon me now. Let your spirit come. Fall upon me now. And let the rain fall down, pour upon my soul. Come and wash me now, come and make me whole. Let your spirit come. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend. Dress in his promises grand. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who leads you. He will keep your soul. Let all be faithful. Look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. When it seems the fortunes of earth frown and pass us by, there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust him each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who leads you. He will keep your soul. Let all be faithful. Look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Amen. Please be seated. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Is that a request? Everybody got the cup? Okay. I'll ask you to do something. It's your prerogative, your choice, but I want to be able to read Psalms 103 to you. It's one of my favorites. I got a lot of favorite Psalms, but this one's very uplifting to me. So if you got your Bible, or if you're sitting in a chair and you got one of the Bibles there in the front, and you're the book that's black, not the one's color by shirt, it's the song book. But the black one, if you'll turn to page 939. And if you got your this, if you, all you have to do is go in your search engine and write, type in Psalms 103. And it'll come up and it'll ask you if you want English and what version you want. But I, for me, I have to really get into something, I have to read it. Somebody could read it to me, I guess part because I can't hear. That's one reason I sit in front. But for most people, they're up here talking, it's like I'm listening to Charlie Brown's teacher, if you, so you remember those. You get part of it, you don't get anything. So while you're doing that, I just want to make another comment, and a suggestion, a change in our weekly bailout. And I noticed it was on the overhead here. About the men's class where we get together on Wednesday night. It said we're studying Philippians. Well, we're not studying Philippians. We've got through that. But basically what we've got is when Steve preaches a lesson, that he supplies us a copy of the sermon discussion sheet that we talk about in the men's class. And it kind of highlights some of the things he talked about and bringing the message to us. And I find it very informative. It's good. Although we don't have a big crowd, we share thoughts together, and that's very helpful, I know, to me, and I truly enjoy it. I want to encourage those of you, men, to, if you can, whenever it's possible, try to be there with us and share with us, because I think you'll enjoy it. The last few times we did it, last couple of weeks, we had visiting ministers, Church of Christ ministers, who came and shared with us. And I mean, it's something we each discuss together, but to me, it's very spiritual and very fulfilling. I want to read to you, and I'm reading from English Standard Version. You may be looking at the King James or NIV. Let me read to you Psalms 103, and if you've got it there, you could kind of read it to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. All the blessings we receive from the Lord are fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. He redeems us from the pit. Christ did that through his sacrifice, through his resurrection. That this time we come together to honor that sacrifice and what it holds for all of us as God's children. So if you would be with me, I'd like to offer thanks for the loaf and just bow together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, for your steadfast love and concern for us, and for the acknowledgement that you don't punish us to the level that we deserve, and without you we have no hope. Help us to reflect upon the significance of Christ's sacrifice, the body that was broken on the cross for our sins. Be with us as we partake. Allow us to honor you in all that we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bow with me once more. We'll give thanks for the cup. Father, once again, we approach your throne, ask your blessing upon this cup, which to the Christian signifies the blood that was shed for the sins of man, for all of us, from Adam to infinity, as long as this world exists. You died, you sacrificed for each and every one of us, and we are blessed to be called your children. Be with us as we partake, and may we always honor you in all things. In Christ's name, amen. As a congregation, we set aside this time for the collection. Many of you collect online. If you want to make a contribution and you haven't, there's a plate in the back of the room. You could do that. We have been blessed, I think, and all the things that the Lord has given us. And to me, whenever I realize, or the psalmist said here in Psalm 203, it's far beyond anything I can imagine what the Lord has done and continues to do for me. Let's offer thanks for all offering. Father, once again, I ask your blessing on this offering. I ask you to search our hearts. So often, Father, we give out of our abundance that you gave through Christ. You gave it all. Help us to be reflective of those things that you share with us each day and how you bless us. Allow us to bless you through the blessings we bestow upon those about us and the love we show for one another. Be with us always, we pray in the name of Christ, and amen.
I don't see kids. This is strange. I see some kids. It's time for kids' dismissal. Let's all cheer for Ella. Okay. All right. Let's sing her out. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right, let's stand and sing two songs before Matt Gallagher comes and blesses us with a sermon.
Holy words, long preserved,
for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Come to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful word of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient word impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Please be seated.
Hi, everybody. Steve is out of town today, and I remember talking with Chris saying, hey, when he's out, I'd be happy to fill in if you ever need it. And he said, oh, great, because in 2 weeks, Steve's going to be gone. So here I am. So, you know, I've always been fond, and I want to say thanks for the elders for letting me kind of fill in today. I appreciate it. It's certainly an honor to be able to do this. And so, you know, I've always been fond of the kind of episodic stories in the Bible, right? Stories of Daniel, stories of Jonah, kind of the stories that follow. And each of those stories contain kind of obvious and important moral lessons, right? Jonah is about being obedient to God and his power to change lives if we just speak what God wants us to those who need to hear it. And that's true. If we read those stories with a little closer eye, if we slow down a bit, there's a great deal more you can find as well. The way that they're organized and communicated helps inform these stories a bit deeper. For example, in Jonah, Jonah's objections to Nineveh being saved aren't communicated until after we hear all about Jonah's imperfections and learn the value of the Ninevites in the eyes of God. And so the actions of the story, the way it's told and communicated, the structure, tell us a great deal more about the story itself. And so today I thought we could take 15, 20 minutes. I know fill-ins are always supposed to be shorter than the regular guys. So I promise I'll try to keep it to that, close to that as possible. But to focus on that approach, how the structure and choice of words in one of these stories can tell us, just offer us a bit more. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn it, because we'll read the story itself, which is only a chapter. It's a story of Naaman. So 2 Kings chapter 5. Because in 2 Kings 5, we could have had a story that simply reads, an Aramean, translations, Aramean is kind of synonymous with Syrian. It's modern-day Syria. So the story could have read, an Aramean came to Israel, Elijah told him to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and Naaman obeyed. And on the 7th time, he was healed, and he went away believing in the Lord. But that's not what it says, right? We have a far more intricate story where you have an interplay on positions of power, generals and kings. You have a story where each word chosen foreshadows and tells a significant deal about the characters, and the oaths that they give build on the ones that precede it, and each character reacts to the one before it. And so, short historical background, since we're in 2 Kings, and I don't think Steve has been speaking on 2 Kings very much recently, the historical context is we're about 845 BC. There's the divided kingdoms, northern Israel, southern Judah. The countries have been separated for about 80 years, right? And Elisha is the prophet who lives in Samaria, which is, the northernmost region of the kingdoms. And Naaman, the main character of our story, hails from Aram, which is modern-day Syria. They have a strained relationship with Israel. Aram is at the height of its power, and Israel is not. And in many of these border conflicts that occur between the two countries, it turns out very poorly for Israel. And so I'd like to go ahead and read 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to about. We'll stop before 8, and then we'll talk about the specific kind of characterizations of each. So verse 1, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent my servant Naaman to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened that when the king of Israel read the letter, and he tore his clothes, and he said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So the story opens with we'll stop there. The story opens with a detailed description of Naaman. He's characterized as a man of valor, a great man, great in the eyes of his people, great in the eyes of his master. He is called eminent and a man of valor. And it even says that the Lord granted him victory against the Israelites in battle. It's a bit odd. He's admired and esteemed. Yet for all his power and fame and fortune, there's one somber note that depicts his entire description. He is a leper. And this is done on purpose, right? His his impressive characterization sits right next to that of the young Israelite girl. Naaman is a great man, and she is a small girl. Naaman is strong, and she is weak. Naaman is a commander, and she is captive. Yet, when this young, physically weak, small captive speaks, her words travel like lightning all the way to the king of Aram, or Syria. And it's immediate in this description. The description is trying to impart the sense of urgency on you. There is no conversation between any characters. The king of Aram shares the urgency as well when he tells, he uses specific language to Naaman. He says, go now and I will send a letter. So he tells Naaman to go even before the letter is written, to impart that sense of urgency of the fact that Naaman is desperate. And we focus on these initial comparisons, we can see that there is we can almost see the wider framing. It begins to ask kind of where does power come from? Naaman is the second most powerful man in a kingdom in the height of its power, certainly more powerful than all its neighbors. But the somber punctuation of the fact that he's a leper means that he cannot help himself, and neither can his king. And there's also something else that kind of goes on in this description. Naaman's characterization is awful long for a simple one-chapter story. It's elaborate for biblical accounts as well. Why? Robert Cohen, who I borrow quite a bit from throughout this and who kind of inspired me to look into this, says that the narrative wants us to understand Naaman fully. When the text calls Naaman great, it doesn't simply mean that he's strong, though it does mean that. It literally means that Naaman is a man of substance, which compels us to ask, what kind of substance? He's a foreigner who doesn't worship the God of Israel, however, God has granted him victory against the Israelites. And the lengthy description, the questions of substance and the connection to his leprosy, foreshadow that something else is going on here. Right, there is more that Naaman needs than just a cure for his leprosy. And so we shift to the perspective of the king of Israel. Why just the king of Israel? Right, we know the time period. We know Elisha is prophet. Why don't we have a name? And we don't have a name because it doesn't matter. The king isn't really important. We know who he is, but his purpose in this story, and the fact that we don't have his name, is meant to show, the contrast of power again. Naaman is the personification of military power, and the king of Israel is the personification of royal power. And the fact that you have these two contrasts in power and they meet, what we see about these two groups, these two powers in the face of simple healing of leprosy, is that they are both fearful and weak, right? The king's reaction is not one of gravitas that you might expect from a king. He panics, he tears his clothes publicly, and he is desperate. And in this letter, the king of Aram says, heal my servant of an unhealable disease. The king of Israel doesn't consider that this might be an honest request, but he is very confident that this is a challenge, right? And Naaman doesn't correct him. There's no instance or suggestion of correction. Naaman shows up in what? Chariots with men and money, likely confiscated in the border conflicts. So Naaman is so desperate that if he can't buy his healing from the king of Israel, he will bully it from the king of Israel. And so that is just kind of part of rounds out the first seven. We'll read 8 to 14 now, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that as well. So starting in verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and know that there is a prophet in Israel. And Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little boy, and he was clean. So Elisha kind of enters the story finally. He questions the king's overt display of despair, right? The king panics. But Elisha's response is what we would expect of a king, the kings of Israel, right? His is more, has more weight. He has more gravitas. And he knows the stakes, but he's not concerned by them. And notice the arrangement of his words. "Send Naaman to me, and he will know there's a prophet in Israel." His response contains powerful assertions. First off, he tells the king of Israel what to do. Elisha is not beckoned. The king of Israel does not send a messenger to receive help from Elisha. Elisha straight tells him what to do. And he also tells the king, he tells the general, the second most powerful man in Syria, "Come to me as well." So he tells the royal power, he tells the military power, "Come to me." And he says, what? Does he say he will know there's a prophet in Samaria? No, he says a prophet in Israel. Elisha asserts by this phrasing that his power extends beyond what the king's power is. His power extends beyond Samaria, where the king reigns, throughout all of Israel and Judah. And so he's telling them, I possess, or at least represent, an authority that it transcends both kings and generals. And so the assertion continues after Naaman arrives. Elisha does not personally receive Naaman. He communicates through an intermediary. And in this way, he does what the king of Israel does not. Elisha positions himself as the royal authority, and through his actions, Elisha says, "You think, Naaman, that you are in charge with your horses and your entourage and your men and your money, and that the king of Israel rules this land." Through his actions, Elisha says, "You are mistaken." And so these events are meant to contrast the great general who cannot save himself, the weak and scared king of Israel, with the confident prophet. These actions skillfully position each player in their proper place, giving further shape to the question that the young girl and Naaman's original characteristics ask us to consider. Where does power lie, and what does it look like? And so this isn't lost on Naaman. Naaman doesn't contemplate the question of Elisha's commandments in a happy, contemplative manner, right? He's furious. He sees the stark reversal, but there's no conversation yet. We have monologue yet again. And so the narrative it revives the question of what is Naaman made of, right? What is his substance? And it wants us to know who he is fully and completely, to see the depth, not just of his physical sickness, but of his spiritual sickness, which is emphasized in verse 12, right? Verse 12 says, what? Are not Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? This is not an honest question. He is denigrating everything in Israel because he is a great man. He is prideful and arrogant. He makes slaves of these people in Israel, right? He kills them in war. Why should he have to go to them for help? And so Naaman's meltdown, where it says he goes away in fury, his meltdown is placed right next to yet another servant counseling him for us, the reader, to see the depth of that sickness. And so we know what happens. Naaman goes, he dips, he returns to Elijah, and for the first time in the story, there's not monologue. You don't have one person talking to many or one other specific. What you have is dialogue. And why? Because dialogue in this story signals a change in acknowledgement, Naaman's personal change in acknowledgement of his status before God. Naaman has been led all along the way by servants, and he now understands his position as a servant, which is why Elisha doesn't heal him personally. And so Naaman returns and understands that God is the one in charge, that Elisha is just a servant, just as Naaman is. And so finally, you have this conversation between two servants, something that Naaman acknowledges. So we stopped at verse 14. I guess I got a little ahead of myself in my notes. But we'll read 15 towards the end of the story, towards 27. Naaman returns to the man of God in verse 15. He and all his aides and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." And Elisha says, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." And Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared this Assyrian, Aramean, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. He said, "Is all well?" And Gehazi said, "All is well. My master has sent me. Indeed, just now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophet have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." So Naaman said, "Please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in bags and 2 changes of garments and handed them to his servants, and they carried them on ahead. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from his hand and stored them away in his house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, and Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." And Elisha said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. And so the story ends. But what purpose does Gehazi serve, right? Why is he included in the story? Naaman has been healed. Naaman's been physically healed. He's been converted. But why doesn't it just end there? Naaman is no longer fixated on ostentation. But how deep does his belief go? Gehazi is the real-life true vehicle for us to understand just how deep. And it also reminds readers of the impartiality of God's justice towards those who do and don't believe. We see Gehazi's heart right off the bat. How does he refer to Naaman? He refers to him as this Aramean or this Syrian. And the word for right hand that Naaman supports his Lord with is actually the same word that Gehazi promises to steal from. The words are used the words are used to kind of indicate that one servant seeks to prop up his Lord to serve the good, and Gehazi seeks to steal from it. And Gehazi also serves as the contrast, right? We asked, how far does Naaman's conversion go? Naaman's wording and giving Gehazi talents serves as the indicator of that. Naaman says what? He says, be content, take two talents. Which seems to suggest, right, be content, or please take two, seems to suggest that Gehazi initially refuses one. But Naaman, seeking to show his appreciation for all that he has kind of come to gain from this interaction, this trip, wants him to take more. And this final segment does show us that Naaman is far more than spiritually healed. He's far more than converted. His change of heart extends beyond acknowledgement, but into gratuity, into generosity, and into service. And Gehazi is a stark contrast from the servants that led Naaman to the Lord in the first place, and particularly Elisha, because they both swear oaths. Naaman swears an oath, or I'm sorry, Elisha swears an oath that he won't take anything, as it is the Lord's and he has done nothing. Gehazi swears the very same oath, but that he will take. And in both of those oaths, Elisha positions himself as a servant, and Gehazi positions Naaman as his servant, just as Naaman has gone through this long process of understanding his true position as a servant. And finally, we have Elisha include olive orchards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants, right? Gehazi doesn't actually steal any of these things, but why the addition? And it actually echoes 1 Samuel 8. And just like the rest of this story, it identifies the Gehazi's theft from earnest, honest servants of the Lord with the worst theft and corruption of the royal kind of palaces and of the state powers, identifying those who seek to steal for themselves what God has seen fit not to give them. And so we have the story. And while there are kind of clear, obvious morals to the story, the importance of obedience, the foreshadowing of baptism, that you can kind of catch on your first initial read-through, there's a lot more in it if we let it reach out and grab us. There is a beauty and a truth to the structure of these stories and the words chosen, all done with great purpose, that will build and kind of show the crescendos of the story and the major important points that we can glean from it if we just slow down a little bit. And so if we do that, if we take a deep breath and ask, what else is a story trying to tell us? There's a depth and meaning in these pages that will keep us thinking for far more time than we have here on earth. And I will leave everybody with that.
Thank you, Matt. All right, if y'all don't mind standing and singing.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side,
hide. The water would have engulfed us. We would have surely died had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.
Before we go to God in prayer, Matt, thank you very much for bringing the lesson to us today. I appreciate your willingness to step up. And that's one thing about this congregation. No matter what the need may be, we have members that are willing to step up and answer the call. So I want to also mention, keep Chuck and Shirley in your prayers. Chuck's at home recovering, but he's still dealing with some issues. And Shirley is still in the hospital. So let's keep both of them in our prayers. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this, another beautiful day that you've created and given to us to enjoy here upon this earth. And we just thank you, Father, so much for your love and your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for each one that's gathered here today. And we pray that you watch over and bless us, keep us safe. Father, we pray for those that are our number that are out traveling on vacations during this summer season, that you'd watch over them and keep them safe also. Father, we want to mention Chuck and Shirley, that you would be with them, that you would be with the doctors tending to them and with those other family or members that are looking after them. We pray, Father, for their health, their welfare, and that if it be your will, you'd restore that health. Father, we thank you for the country that we live in, and we pray, Father, that you'd be with the leaders thereof. We pray that they would seek you out and serve at your will. Father, thank you for Christ Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to come and to give his life that all who believed in him might have everlasting life. Father, as we leave this place now to go out into the world, we again pray that you watch over, keep us safe until that time in which we return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.